want to do is I want to arm you. I want to arm you with God's word to deal with this area of sickness and disease. You know, a lot of times, like, we know, okay, we believe it. We believe in it. We come to a church where it's taught, and we believe in it, and we've seen it, and we pray for each other all the time. But I want you to have a good scriptural foundation as to why we believe this. And, you know, I was listening to somebody the other day who says that they're, you know, they call themselves charismatic. All that really means when somebody is charismatic, when you're talking in religious terms, that just means they believe in the gifts of the Spirit, that kind of thing. Like, they believe in the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. But I was listening to somebody the other day, and he's a, you know, very intelligent person, and I agree with probably most of everything that this guy says. But when it comes to this area of healing, he totally misses it and totally misinterprets some things in Scripture about that. And so the title of the message is God's Word is Fail-Proof. Won't you say that out loud? God's Word is Fail-Proof. Let's start in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Pastor Cindy talked about that a little bit a while ago, about he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But then it goes on to ask the question, does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? What that tells me about God is if he has said it, then he's already done everything he's going to do. When he says it, the power goes forth with that word to make it happen. But we have a responsibility. So tonight, I want you to know my assignment is to deliver this word, deliver the word of God here. And I know it's not only you, because this will be going on the radio and, you know, it's on the website and all that kind of stuff as well. But my assignment is to deliver the word and let you take action upon the word. And you are the recipient. You're going to hear the word of God, and then now you're responsible to do something with it, right? Because remember what the scripture says. We don't want to just be a hearer of the word. We want to be a doer of the word, right? And so what you do with this word will be up to you. And you can let the word pass through your brain and become just, you know, stale up there, stale information, or you can, as I like what Pastor Mike says, I learned this from him, you can catch it with your spirit and you can choose to believe it and act upon it. The word of God, more than being taught, needs to be caught. You got to catch it with your spirit. Remember, spirit speaks to spirit. God is not talking to our brains. He's talking to our spirit. All right? So you have to catch it. So the one thing I invite you to do tonight is to, you know, listen, hear, take to heart what God's word, and understand it's his word, not my word, what it has to say about the subject of healing, right? Because I've taught on this subject many times over the years, but we have a lot of people that have probably never heard this kind of in-depth teaching on the specific topic of healing that we're going to talk on here tonight. So the question that many Christians have today is, does healing belong to us as it did, as we saw demonstrated in the early church? Does it belong to us? And is it always God's will to heal his children? You have to establish that. If you cannot establish that, if you don't have that established, you cannot have faith for it. And you're going to hear me say that more than one time. But there are three basic beliefs on the subject of healing in the modern church. Number one is that many people believe healing has been done away with. That's called a cessationist. They believe that it's been done away with, that it was only for the early church, that it was not for us today, and this is probably the most widespread belief. There are a lot of people who claim the name of Christ, but this is their belief. Whole denominations and millions of people, this is their belief, that it was for the early church, but it's not really for us today. We don't have a right to claim it. Number two, many people believe that God does heal as he sees fit, like it's kind of capricious, or by some special divine act or some special faith. I will tell you, the same people that believe things like that are the same people that believe that God picks and chooses who he's going to save as well, right? It's important to understand that, which goes against his word that says he's not willing that any should perish, but I'll come to repentance. And then there's the third group, and there's probably some more little subgroups here and there, but the third main group, the last basic group, believes that healing belongs to us as part of the atonement of Christ in the redemptive plan of God, along with the remission of sins, and it is always God's will to heal those who are in covenant with Him. These are the three main attitudes toward healing in the body of Christ today. I believe that the Bible teaches the third one, all right? Now, I'm going to use several quotes. I'm going to start with a quote here by F.F. Bosworth. Now, who is F.F. Bosworth? He was a man that God used years ago. I never met him, but I have met his son, who also became a missionary. But F.F. Bosworth, God used him in amazing ways in his lifetime, where just thousands and thousands of people being healed and, you know, all kind of miracles and stuff taking place, literally everywhere he went. And he really got a grasp of what the scripture taught on this area of healing, and he wrote a book called Christ the Healer. I always tell people, if you want to get a good, solid, you know, if we can use a systematic theology on this thing about healing, on the subject of healing, Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth is probably the best book out there, okay, apart from the Bible. And we might even have some here. I know we did have some. But we're going to give you a quote. F.F. Bosworth said this: before people can have a steadfast faith for the healing of their body, they must be rid of all uncertainty concerning God's will in the matter. Appropriating faith cannot go beyond one's knowledge of the revealed will of God. Before attempting to exercise faith for healing, one needs to know what the scriptures plainly teach, that it is just as much God's will to heal the body as it is to heal the soul. What is he saying? It's just as much God's will to heal the body as it is to save people, right? You have to know that. And so let me give you a statement that might be controversial to some. I have said this before, but I've had a lot of people over the years say, you know, I guess in God's sovereignty, he just didn't want so-and-so healed. In God's sovereignty, he chose to not heal that person, or he chose to put that particular disease on somebody. And I hear people, Christian people, say things like this, whether it's cancer or some other kind of disease. Well, you know, in God's sovereignty, you know, he chose to do that, and we cannot question God, all right? Now, here's the thing. I don't believe God puts disease on especially his people. I do believe that people that are not in covenant with him are just, they're a target for the enemy, and they're out from his protection. But here's a statement I want to make. If we're going to use his sovereignty talking about healing, God in his sovereignty sometimes heals people who don't have faith for it. You hear what I'm saying? I've seen people healed who didn't have faith for healing, right? In his sovereignty, he will sometimes heal people who don't have faith for it, but he never in his sovereignty chooses not to heal those who have faith for it. So if you're going to use his sovereignty, we got to make sure we're on the right side of it. All right, so God is, I mean, he is healer. It's part of his identity. All right, so let's look at Psalm 103, verse 1 through 6. And I know for some of y'all, you know a lot of this stuff already, but Psalm 103, 1 through 6. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. In fact, we kind of sang about that in one of the songs tonight. Forget not all his benefits. Then he goes on to tell us what the benefits are that we are not supposed to forget. Who forgives all of your iniquities, and who does what? Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction, and who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, by the way, what are the good things he satisfies your mouth with? His word, saying what he says, all right? And then it goes on, so it talks about renewing your youth like the eagles, and then it says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Even in the Old Testament, we see that his benefits include both forgiveness and healing. And so my question is, has God changed in his attitude toward healing the sick? If it's something that he did in the Old Testament, why would we not think he does it in the New Testament under a new covenant? And the Bible calls it a better covenant. Micah 3:6a says, I, the Lord, do not change. So the Lord God himself says, I do not change. Aren't you glad he doesn't change? Aren't you glad he doesn't tell you one thing and then does something else, right? There are a lot of people who will do that. But I think it's fair to say that if the Bible teaches divine healing, then it would be safe to teach even if we didn't know one single case of healing. Hear what I'm saying? Even if you've never seen it. Even if you've never seen it. And one of the reasons why people never see it, I asked a preacher about this one time. He was like, I don't know, but are you telling me, he kept saying, are you telling me that you saw this happen and you saw that happen? Are you telling me? And I said, yes, I'm telling you. I'm telling you, I've seen it with my own eyes so many times I can't count. And he goes, and are you telling me that these same people, this wasn't just some psychosomatic thing happening in the moment, that these people actually maybe went to a doctor and got it confirmed? I said, I am telling you that many of these people actually went to a doctor and it was confirmed. And are you telling me that they're still healed? And I said, yes, I'm telling you that they're still healed. He said, well, I ain't never seen anything like that. I said, and you probably never will. Not with that attitude. Because his whole thing was he wanted to argue with me about whether or not God still heals like that today. And so he was right on the verge of just calling me a liar, to be honest with you. So I just told him, I said, look, I'll tell you what. You embrace your cancer or whatever kind of disease you want to embrace. But I'm not going to embrace it. And so I think it's fair to say, again, even if you've never seen it, because the Bible teaches it, we ought to teach it. And if we were teaching it, maybe we'd begin to see it. Amen? So at some point in time, we have to come to the realization that God's word is true. Now, people say that, but then they kind of pick and choose some stuff. And here's something the Lord told me years ago, that what happens today is that people will create a powerless theology to excuse their powerless living. So instead of delving in and saying, you know what, there's more I don't know about, their pride will hold them there and say, well, you know, I think I know all there is to know about this. And their pride will hold them there. So they create a powerless theology that does not honor God to make an excuse for their powerless living and their powerless churches. So we have to believe in the divine truth of God's word. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now this is where we get the name Jehovah Rapha or Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. Now, I always, when I read this, I want to back up and I want you to understand. When he says, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, it doesn't mean that God was just randomly putting disease on people. You got to understand, he's the creator. He created everything. He created all the laws by which this world operates in. And there is one called the law of sin and death. And the wages of sin is death. And so in that sense, when you reject God, then you're accepting and receiving death and sickness and disease and all of that kind of stuff. So that's the only way that God brings it on, is that God created the universe and he created the laws. If this is what you do, he created the law of sowing and reaping. If this is what you sow, this is what you reap. But people try to use that scripture to say, see, God puts disease and sickness on people. Well, no, it's not like God just randomly does that. And then they try to say that, you know, for Christians that somehow, well, God just wanted to get them to heaven a little bit sooner, so he gave them the sickness and disease or whatever it is. And they'll try to say that. But the Egyptians were not God's people. So either way, you can't argue that. You certainly can't say that God put sickness and disease on his people because he wants to teach them something through it. Now, you can learn something through it, and God will take that which the devil meant for evil, and he'll turn it for your good. And he'll turn things around for you and be glorified that way. But sickness is part of the curse, and we've been redeemed from the curse, according to the Bible. So Exodus 23, 25, "So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you." So if the attitude that God had towards healing for the children of Israel to be whole in the Old Testament is there, then again, how much more now? Knowing the truth is what sets you free and makes you whole. I feel sorry for people who have never been taught this truth, and I'm very thankful that growing up I was taught this truth. So I'm not talking about, by the way, mental assent of the word, and it's very important to understand that. I'm talking about true revelation knowledge that comes from the entrance of his word into our spirit. I'm talking about, like Brother Holton used to say, when you know and you know her, right? When you know and you know her, nobody can take it away from you, right? What Brother Holton meant when he told me, "Brother Duane, you're going to have to be stubborn about this faith thing," all right? So I believe that healing for the body is the legal right for every child of God, but just because we have the legal right to something doesn't mean we're partakers of it, all right? So remember, we've been kind of talking about that we've been released, but we're not living free, right? Maybe we, just because he said, I came to bring you abundant life, doesn't mean we're living in the abundant life, right? We have to be partakers of it. And I want to be a partaker of everything that the Word of God tells me is legally mine. Does anybody in this room agree? So let's look at how we can not only know the truth, but we can actually walk in the reality of it. Most people, when they pray for healing, and I'm just telling you, this is just the truth, they're not operating in faith. They're operating with hope at best. I really hope God will do this. And you can always tell when a person's operating in hope instead of faith because they try to bargain with God on why, you know, but I, you know, I've done this and I've done that and I tried to be good and they start trying to bargain with God. That's not faith. Faith is, God, you've already said it. You've already done it. Now I'm going to appropriate it. I'm going to receive it. I'm going to partake of it. All right. And then our faith can only be based on what the Word of God says. So if you don't have an idea what the Word of God says about the subject, it's kind of hard to have faith, right? Our faith is not based on just because I came up with an idea and I decided I wanted to believe it. Faith is based on what the Word of God says. We cannot have true faith outside of the Word of God. Now, we can believe some stuff outside of the Word of God mentally, but you can't have true faith outside of the Word of God. Faith starts where we know and understand the Word of God. Because when we know and understand the Word of God, then we know and understand the will of God, right? And you can't operate in faith if you don't know the will of God, period. So I want to go ahead and tell your neighbor, God's Word is fail-proof. So there are three reasons that God's people don't walk in His promises. Actually, four, not three. There's four reasons. Number one, they can be out of God's perfect will for their life. When you're out of God's will for your life, when you're choosing to go a different way, what's causing you to do that? It's called pride. And the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, right? So you want to make sure you're in the will of God for your life. Number two, not judging themselves as the word makes it clear we should. Sometimes we're in a situation because we're putting ourselves there continually. Hear me? God, heal my finger. It's in the fire. Oh, God, that hurts. Heal me. Okay, well, pull your finger out the fire, all right? And don't put it back in there. Number three, they're just simply weak in faith. Well, why is that? Well, that's tied to number four here, ignorance of what his word says. If you don't know the truth, again, you can't be made free. That's what the scripture says. You shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? Make you free, right? So God said, through the prophet Hosea 4:6, he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." What's he talking about? They don't know my word. They don't know my will. Let me tie this into communion. I've done this before, but you know, when Paul says, when you take of the communion unworthily, what happens? He said that, you know, the people are sick and they're dying among you. What's he talking about? when you don't even know what that communion is really about, the fact that Jesus shed his blood so you could be saved and also took a beating upon himself, that's what the bread represents, so you can be healed. If you don't understand that, you're not going to walk in that. And so the Apostle Paul warns us about taking the communion unworthily. He's not saying, well, if you did something wrong, if you got in an argument on the way to church and you took the communion, you're going to die. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when you just ignorantly do stuff and go through religious motions and don't even understand what it really means and what Jesus provided for us, what we're celebrating there, then it's not going to do you any good. So you're just going to go on and, you know, all the natural consequences will come at you. So God said through the prophet Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God's people are destroyed not because God doesn't care, and he gets accused of that all the time. And by the way, if he didn't care, Jesus would never have come, but because we don't understand, that's why. And again, boy, one of the things that just really aggravates me is when God gets blamed for stuff. I mean, the enemy does stuff and God gets blamed for it all the time. That's got to get on his nerves too, I would think. So again, it's a very sobering thought that we're destroyed not because God doesn't care. He gave us his word. He gave us what we need. It's like if the doctor gives you a prescription and you never go fill it, well, that's on you. You can't blame the doctor, right? So we don't know. We don't understand. So maybe we need to get more knowledge. Now, we've been really, really pushing and challenging people in this church to get in your word, get in that word, and begin to devour it, and devour it from the beginning to the end. You have to be very, very careful that you're not just depending on what you hear somebody else say, but you've got to get in the word and let the Holy Spirit speak to you through that word. All right? Sickness and disease originally came from spiritual death. Spiritual death came as a result of sin. Everybody follow that? It's real simple. Sickness and disease came because of spiritual death. The curse came upon us. Spiritual death came as a result of sin. God told Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, we know in that moment Adam didn't die, but we do know that the process of death began. He lived hundreds of years, right? But the process began. And by the way, the only reason that Adam and Eve didn't instantly die was because God had already, before the foundations of the earth, slain his son. Remember, he's not limited by time. But it didn't manifest until, 4,000 years later when Jesus came in bodily form. But what God did do that kept them from immediately dying is God wrapped them with the animal skins like Pastor Cindy was talking about. God, the Bible says God did it. He killed that first lamb and wrapped them in the skin, and I believe with the blood still warm, so they would really get an understanding of what sin does, right? He was gracious to allow an animal to die in their place, a lamb. So God told Adam, in the day that eat of, you're going to die. But understand, disease would never have come on man's body if Adam had not sinned. God's attitude towards sickness is the same as it is towards sin. And if you can really understand that, I love that when Sister Cabela was here, some of y'all remember her, she was 93 or 94 at the time, and she gets a diagnosis of cancer, of breast cancer. But she said, I'm believing for God to heal me because I don't believe I have to go to heaven sick. And I'll never forget, it's the last time Pastor Holton, he and Sister Holton came, and they've gone to be with the Lord now. And he was my pastor I grew up under. I saw all kind of miracles and things happen. But I'll never forget that day. Literally everybody in the church wanted them to lay hands on them. And so they took their time. They're in their 80s, but they took their time to lay hands on everybody that wanted it. But she needed prayer. And I remember him saying, God hates cancer. And you have to understand that if you don't know that God hates your sickness just as much as he hates your sin, then somehow you're going to think that God maybe is okay with it. But he's not. He hates it just as much as he hates sin. And so his attitude, again, it's the same today as it was in the Old Testament, and he never changes. Christ came to reveal God's attitude toward man. And if we want to see God's attitude toward man in action, then all we have to do is look at Jesus, right? He set the example. Jesus was God's will made manifest in the flesh. And what did we see Jesus doing constantly? He went around healing the sick. Now, he did raise some folks from the dead, too. But there are certain places where he went, he just healed everybody, right? So Jesus was God's will made manifest in the flesh. Jesus came to reveal the Father's will toward man. And so we need to know that it's, again, just as much God's will to heal as it is to save. For some reason, a lot of people don't have a problem believing that God wants everybody saved, but they struggle with believing that he wants everybody healed. And so you got to know that. So his promises are revelations of what God really wants to do for us. And ultimately, listen, it would be nice. What we really all want is we want somebody else to lay hands on us and fix it. But what God wants is for you to get a hold of his promises and say, look, you laying hands on me, but all you're doing is coming into agreement with the faith that I have in my heart based on what God has said about my life. And when you can get there, man, faith can really be activated. Now, I know that there are times when there are gifts, spiritual gifts that are in operation, gifts of healing and miracles and things like that. And those things do happen. But by and large, what God wants us to do is get a revelation of what his word says about the subject and begin to apply that to our lives, begin to partake of that. All right. So, again, until we know what God's word says about a matter, there is nothing to base our faith on. And so in the parable of the sower, Jesus shows us that the word of God is the seed, right? We've talked about that many times over the years. It is the seed of divine life. Now say it out loud again. God's word is fail-proof.
God's word is fail-proof.
There's never a problem with the seed. If there's ever a problem, the problem is with the ground, right? And so sometimes Jesus gave the illustration that sometimes the ground is not prepared to receive it. So there's stuff that has to be rooted out. There's thinking that has to be rooted out. That's what repentance is, right? There's wrong thinking that has to be rooted out. There's stuff that has to be rooted out so that seed can fall on fertile soil and actually take root. And you don't want it just to take root on the surface. You want it to go down deep, right? Until a person who is seeking healing is sure from God's word that it is God's will to heal him or her, then he or she is trying to reap a harvest, hear me, where there's no seed planted. Now, what would you think if you went out on a farm and, you got an old farmer sitting there on a tractor seat, maybe he's got a piece of hay or a weed coming out of his, in his mouth, and he's sitting there chewing on it. You walk up and you say, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm waiting for a harvest. Oh, well, when did you plant the seed? Oh, I didn't plant any. What do you mean you're waiting for a harvest? Well, I'm just waiting for a harvest. Well, don't you know you got to plant a seed before you get the harvest? Right? Don't you know? And so we understand that that's kind of foolish. Well, it's the same way here. The seed has to be planted before the harvest can come. So it would be impossible for a farmer to have faith for a harvest before he was sure that the seed had been planted. And what I want to do tonight is I want to plant the seed of God's word in anybody's heart who will be receptive to it and maybe try to water it a little bit so that we can watch it grow even before we leave here. So without the planting of the seed, there can be no harvest. Without his word being known about a matter, including healing, and acted upon, there can be no harvest of healing. Jesus said, you shall know the truth again, and it'll do what? It'll make you free. So freedom from sickness comes from knowing the truth. And I'm so grieved that so many in the church today and so many pastors behind pulpits all over America, they don't know this. They speak death over people instead of speaking life. But God does nothing without his word. Psalm chapter 107, verse 20, I love this. We talked about it a while ago, actually, when I was praying, I quoted this. That he sent forth his word and healed them, right? Remember, He sent forth his word and healed them. By the way, that's in past tense, right? But here's the other thing. When Jesus is talking to the man says, Jesus, can you come? Or he said, I need you to heal my servant. And Jesus says, I'll go to your house and I'll do it. And the man says, no, I don't even need you to come to my house. I know the power of the word. This was a man who probably shouldn't have even known that. But he knew the power of the word. And he says, no, I know that at your word, my servant will be healed. Why? Because the man understood authority. And he understood the authority in word. Now, we're not talking about magical abracadabra stuff. We're talking about when you agree with the authority, then that word, and you agree with it and you speak that word out, then that is going to accomplish something. That's what the scripture says. So these are the words of the Holy Spirit. All his work is done in faithfulness to his promises. For every sick person to know that it is God's will to heal him or her is the seed which is to be planted in his spirit. And it is not planted there until it's known and received and trusted. I have told people this for years. It is beyond a shadow of doubt for God's healing to flow to you. If you're in covenant with him, there's not even a question in my mind. It is his will. And you have to settle that. So no sinner can become a Christian, hear me, until he knows that it's God's will to save him. How are we saved? By faith. How are we healed? By faith. I'm saved because I believe what God's word said about him wanting me saved. I'm healed when I know what God's word says about me being healed, what he wants, right? And it's really simple. It's really pretty elemental. So it is the word of God planted and watered and acted upon which heals the spirit, the soul, and the body. The seed must remain planted and be kept watered before it can produce a harvest. We all know that, naturally speaking. For one to say, I believe the Lord can heal me, before he knows from God's word that he's willing to heal him, it's like the farmer saying, I believe God can give me a harvest without any seed being planted and watered. And a lot of times, again, I'll say, like sometimes when I pray for people, maybe I go to the hospital and I lay hands on a person. Do you believe that God is going to heal you when we pray? And many times the answer is, I believe God can heal me. That's not what I asked you. You have to know. And here's what happens. People say, but I don't want to put myself out there. And then I'm going to feel stupid if it doesn't happen. Well, yeah, but if you don't get in line with God's word and believe it, then the alternative is a lot worse than feeling stupid. Y'all hear me? I've had people tell me, don't get my hopes up. I don't want to get my hopes up because then, you know, my hopes will get dashed. And I would rather not believe that he's going to do it than to put myself out there and say I believe it. Well, then you're going to get what you're asking for and what you believe there. I believe, you know, Pastor Cindy talked about the baby. That one wasn't that particular baby wasn't brain dead. That particular baby just had a death sentence on it where the doctor said it needed some kind of a surgery. It was a newborn, needed a surgery, and said, but even with the surgery, there's only a 5% chance the baby could live. So the mom is saying, basically, you're saying my baby cannot survive. And the doctor said, yes. And he's telling her that right when I walked into the room. I've told this story before. Right when I walked into the room, and I had a word from God because somebody had told me about that baby. I had a word from God. And I went up to the hospital with a word from God. And I walked in on that conversation. And when that doctor said that, I said, this baby's not going to die. And he looked at me and said, and who are you? I said, I'm just a man with a word from God. This baby's going to live. And the mama started crying and screaming and ran out. She started hollering at me. And why are you getting my hopes up like this? And why are you? And then runs out of the room. And I, again, some of y'all remember, I said out loud, I'm sitting here looking at this baby. The doctor walked out and the mama ran out screaming. And I'm sitting here looking at this baby. And I said out loud, doesn't anybody believe this baby's going to live? And I didn't know there was an old Pentecostal grandma sitting behind the door. And I heard a voice all of a sudden say, I'm with you, preacher. I believe it. I said, well, come on up here. So we laid hands on that baby, spoke life over. I felt the power of God move. And I knew that baby was going to be healed. And when I walked out of there, I walked down the hallway a ways that mama had run into the little chapel. And she came out and she saw me and she was apologizing. And she said, I'm so sorry I acted that way. I'm just so freaked out. And it was a tough thing for her to be going through. And the doctors are only telling her what they know naturally. And I said, let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you right now. That baby is going to live. She's going to live. And don't you let anything else out of your mouth. And so again, 3 years later, I got to meet the little girl. She showed up at the little church where we were and knocked on the door on the Thompson Street. And I opened the door and I see the girl and she goes, I don't know if you remember me, but 3 years ago, you came and prayed over my little baby. The doctor said was going to die. And I just want you to know, I want you to meet somebody. And she stepped aside and there was the little girl. I love to tell that testimony. Beautiful little blonde-haired little girl. And as soon as she stepped aside, that little girl ran up to me with her arms open and jumped up and grabbed a hold. And I just hugged her. And I cried. Beautiful little girl. So here's the thing. Again, I couldn't have done that had I not had a word from God. I had to know, right? And so, again, God can't save a man before the man himself knows God's will in the matter. Because salvation is by faith, by trusting the known will of God, being healed is being saved in a physical sense. That's the way you got to look at it. Being healed is being saved in a physical sense. Now, we know our salvation is for eternity. It allows us to, when we leave this world, the immaterial part goes to be with the Lord. And so we understand that. But healing is for the earth. Why do I say that? And by the way, the scripture says that he will quicken your mortal body. Yes. When you get to heaven, you ain't going to have a mortal body. You're going to have an immortal body. Yes. It ain't going to need no quickening. People say, well, I know I'll get healed when I go to heaven. Well, healing is not for heaven. Right. Healing is for here. You don't need healing in heaven. The promise for healing is here. It's for us here. So God's word does not hide how he feels about our healing. Jesus plainly taught that oppression is of the devil. And when Jesus were delivered from the oppression of Satan, what happened? Their bodies were made whole. In other words, their bodies were healed. So some would say, well, you know, Jesus delivered them, but he didn't heal them. But let me give you a scripture here. The word of God says that Jesus healed those who were oppressed. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. It wasn't just deliverance. He was healing. What was happening is they were getting delivered and healed all at the same time. Right? So this verse of scripture says that oppression is of the devil. It's not of God. And Jesus came and healed all who were oppressed of the devil. That tells me that sickness and diseases can come directly from demonic oppression. And many times it's because we have cooperated with the devil by agreeing with and speaking forth the devil's word instead of God's word. Again, we're not talking about magic here. What we're talking about is obviously God's word has power. In fact, it's so powerful, he created the universe with it. So when we are speaking what God says, that carries power. So the power of life and death is in the tongue, right? But that's that again, we're not talking about like a magical formula kind of thing. What we're talking about is when I am in agreement with God's word, not just that if I come up with something and start saying it, that it's going to make it happen. It's not that. It's coming into agreement with God's word. But you have to be careful, because when you're coming into agreement with the enemy's word, again, he's going to go to work on it. He's got devils. He's got his own angels. They're going to go to work on making it happen. When you're agreeing with God's word, then he's got ministering angels that are going to go to work on making it happen. So the good news is that we know that we have absolute authority over every demonic force in the name of Jesus, according to the word of God. I don't want to cooperate with the devil. I don't want to. Now, do I get it right every time, all the time? No, still, after all these years. Boy, sometimes I could say the stupidest things. I know none of y'all have to would ever have to admit that. But I got to thinking the other day, some of the things that we get taught even as kids, you know, we get, you know, this one, really, I used to say it all the time, me and all my little friends, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Are you serious? We used to say that all the time. Where in the world did that come from? Step on a crack, break your mama's back. But again, the good news is that we have absolute authority over every demonic force in the name of Jesus. So when we use that name and we're in agreement with God's word, powerful things happen. We have the name that makes demons shake in their boots. We have the word that runs them through like a sword. Now, I'm going to say it again, but God's word is fail-proof. So there's a lot more, and we're going to talk about, I don't know if we'll get to it next week or not, but one of the things I do want to deal with is some of the things that these, you know, dead theologians like to say, like, for instance, saying that, you know, Paul's thorn, and using those examples, well, Paul had that thorn in the flesh, and they try to say that it's sickness, and, you know, Paul had disease in his eyes, and all this kind of stuff. They come up with all this kind of stuff. Well, we're going to go through a scripture and show you that that's not the case, all right? And again, my intention is to arm you as a pastor. My job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. What I want you to do is be crazy radical people who are willing to go out and lay hands on the sick and see them recover, right? And not shy away from that. And don't let the enemy convince you that you're not qualified, right? I want to tell you, God's looking for somebody. I believe he's pretty desperate, actually, to find somebody who will believe him and just do what he says. And you say, well, what if it don't happen? You got to stop asking that question. You got to say, I'm just going to believe that it will happen because it's already paid for, all right? And that's where we want to live.